Ezra chapter 9, notice verse 1. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me, saying, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the lands, doing according to their abominations, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass." And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away. And I sat astonished until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And said, "O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities have increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up under the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes, and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. Now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments." We're going to stop there. I know it's the middle of a sentence there, but I think we get the point of what's happening here. Let's pray together. Excuse me. Our Father, we do thank you for this day and for the opportunity to be here tonight. Lord, I pray tonight as we look into your word that you would do the work that I cannot do. Lord, I yield myself to thee. I believe this is the exact message you've brought for us for this hour. You've led me to prepare it. Now I'm going to preach it here, but Lord, I cannot touch the heart as you can. That is your work. And so I pray tonight, Lord, that you'd open our eyes of understanding. Please help us, Lord, in these days to realize what the biblical answer is for what we're facing. So please fill me afresh and anew with thy spirit. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The year is about 458 B.C. The man's name of whom I just read is Ezra. The book is named after him. Ezra was the son, if you were to go back a page and look at chapter 7 and verses 1 through, I guess it'd be 5, you'd find some things about this man, Ezra. You'd find that he is the son of a man named Seraiah. You'd find that he is of the lineage of Aaron, Moses' brothers. Matter of fact, those first 5 verses of chapter 7 actually trace his lineage right back to Aaron. Ezra was born during the years of the dispersion, when the Jews were dispersed in Persia after the captivity and away from their homeland. Because of his lineage, Ezra grew up and became a priest, a scribe, a preacher, a teacher. Ezra was a very, very godly man. About 80 years earlier, from the time I just read here in Ezra chapter 9, after Cyrus the king of Persia gave his consent, about 536 BC, there was a man by the name of Zerubbabel who led a group of 50,000 Jews back to the promised land to go back there to rebuild the temple and reinstate God's altar.
Amen.
That happened 80 years ago. From what I just read here tonight. And now here it is, 80 years later. Here is this man, Ezra. He has now come back himself. He came back from the land of Persia. He has led a second group of Jews, about 5,000 of them this time. He took that four-month journey there from Persia there to Jerusalem to go back there to be with his people. And in chapter 8, when they arrive and settle in, Ezra is approached by a few of the Jewish leaders. And they begin in chapter 9 to tell Ezra about what's going on. Ezra was excited about going back. After all, he was of age to go back there and preach. He was, again, the scribe and the priest and a godly man. And when he gets there, here comes a few of the Jews to him, and they begin to tell him about what's going on in the land. And it wasn't good news. Matter of fact, it was bad news. These men tell Ezra that God's people were doing many things against the word of God. For example, they were worshiping the false gods of the heathen. And imagine that. They came back and they rebuilt the temple. They rebuilt the altar. And now here they are some years later when Ezra's there. And now they're worshiping those false gods again. The gods of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites and the Ammonites and the Moabites and the Egyptians and the Amorites. They're worshiping the idols. They weren't separating themselves from the unbelievers. They were mingling with them, hanging out with them, and behaving like them. They were even intermarrying with them. And Ezra hears this as soon as he steps foot just shortly after that in Jerusalem. And what I read for you just a few moments ago is his reaction to what he heard.
Amen.
Ezra is absolutely broken.
Right.
And in beginning in chapter 9, in verse 3, we read what he's doing. And when I heard this thing, notice, we read, I rent my garment and my mantle and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard and sat down astonished. He rends his garment, and notice, if you will, in verse 5, and at the evening sacrifice, he's actually mesmerized for a few hours. He's stunned at what he's hearing. He can't believe it.
Right.
And so he sits there for a few hours. And then at the evening sacrifice, notice in verse 5, I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God.
Amen.
And he starts praying. And what you're reading from verse 6 all the way down to verse 15, I only read a part of it tonight, for time's sake and because I have a specific thing I want to look at from his prayer. But his prayer begins there in verse 6. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God.
Amen.
We'll get into his prayer here in a little bit, but he breaks down. He's on his knees. He's crying out to God. And I want you to notice something he says here in his prayer. Notice again in verse 8 or 9 and 9, he's talking about something. Now for a little space, grace hath been showed from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place that our God may lighten our eyes, notice, and give us a little reviving in our bondage.
Amen.
In verse 9, he uses the same phrase in the middle of it. He says, to give us a reviving.
Amen.
My point is this. Ezra understood something very important. It's the point of my message tonight. He understood that there was only one answer to Israel's problems. Just one.
Amen.
And that was revival. Revival. Tonight I want to preach on this subject, dealing with the marks of a strong church. And that is, a strong church recognizes that our greatest need is revival.
Amen.
Do we recognize that? If I were to ask you tonight, what is our greatest need? What is your greatest need as an individual? What is our greatest need as a church? What is our greatest need as churches, New Testament churches in our nation? What's the greatest need? I hope we'd all have the same answer. Well, we need money. We need more buses. We need more buildings. We need more of this. We need more of that. No, that's not the answer. The answer is we need revival. We need revival.
Amen.
I understand that the local New Testament church and Old Testament Israel are not the same. I understand that. I'm preaching about a New Testament subject from an Old Testament story.
Amen.
And I understand that the church is not spiritual Israel, and the church has not been given the same promises as Israel. They're too different. Israel and the church are different. I understand that. But there are certain principles that can be applied to both Old Testament Israel and the church. And this is one of them.
Amen.
The principle is this, and please mark it down. The only way, I say it again, the only way to receive the blessings of God, whether it be as an individual, whether it be as a family, whether it be as a church or as a nation, is when His children, when God's children, those of us that know Him as Savior, are willfully living in submission to and in obedience to His Word.
Amen.
That's it. It's that simple. There's no other way.
Amen.
You see, we want the blessings, but we don't want to obey and submit to His Word. It's not going to happen.
Amen.
Oh, we read in Deuteronomy 11, verse 26, behold, the Lord said to Israel, again, it's a principle that applies to all of us, to individuals and families and nations and churches. I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. If I were to have two boxes up here and they were all wrapped up and one had on it labeled blessing and the other one had curse, and I said, take your pick, I think everybody would run to the blessing.
Amen.
We all want the blessing. But how do we get it? A blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of your Lord, of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known. There it is. A blessing and a curse. We could, but I won't for time's sake. Go to Deuteronomy 28. And the Bible tells us very clearly, told a promise to Old Testament Israel. If they would obey His Word, God would bless. Do we believe that tonight? He said He would bless their cities if they obeyed. He said He would bless their families if they obeyed. He said He would bless their fruitfulness if they obeyed. Their possessions, their armies, people would flee from them if they simply obeyed His Word.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
And if not, there's a cursing. Which brings me that back to this. Our greatest need is revival.
Amen.
Because a revival would produce that desire, that wholehearted desire to obey His Word and to submit to His teachings. But what is revival and how do we get it? Let's notice, first of all, number one, would you write this down? The explanation of revival. We're going to do ease tonight. The explanation of revival. You know, we find the word revive and its forms in 15 verses of the Bible. Perhaps the most familiar one, we all use it on when we have revival meetings, you know, a lot of churches do. We've used it here, and rightfully so. It's a great verse to use. Psalm 85 and verse 6. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? That's a great question, isn't it?
Amen.
I have that question tonight for myself. Lord, can we see revival?
Amen.
Is it possible? Can it happen?
Amen.
What is it? What is revival? How could we recognize it? You know, there's a lot of ideas as to what revival is. Please don't go to YouTube and try to find out, show me revival. You'll see all kinds of strange things. In 1994, at a Signs and Wonders camp meeting, there were pastors of huge charismatic churches, and they were shown on this video stumbling around the church platform as if they were drunk, and they were laughing uncontrollably to the point that they could not even speak. Some of them were rolling around laughing, and this behavior was deemed by them as proof that the power of the Holy Spirit had come over them and produced this so-called revival, they said, became known as the laughing revival. That's not revival. Some believe when God's people become highly emotional and begin to do things like run around the auditorium, or they fall down, or experience some sort of overwhelming joy, that is revival. Oh, we had revival in our services, they say. That's not revival either.
Right.
Not according to the Bible.
Amen.
Some believe when you see a large amount of conversions in a meeting. But that's revival. That's not revival either.
Amen.
Now, I'm glad when people get saved. I think it's wonderful when you see a herd of people come to know the Lord. And so that's a great thing. Conversions may be a byproduct of revival, but it's not revival. So what is it? Well, notice on your sheet, the word revive means this, according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, to bring again to life. To reanimate, to recover from a state of neglect. Will we stop for a moment and allow that definition to fall into our hearts as a spiritual and make a spiritual application there? To recover from a state of neglect.
Amen.
Notice an awakening of men to their spiritual concerns.
Praise the Lord.
Can I ask you something? Are you concerned that you're not concerned? Are you bothered that you're not bothered by things anymore? You see, revival has to do with God's people. You can't revive something that was never alive. Revive. Again, there it is. It occurs. Understand when it occurs. Please don't miss it. It occurs when God's people become broken over their sin. It occurs when we see our condition as God sees our condition. It's when we truly recognize the things we're allowing in our lives, how deplorable they are to our God, who is holy and sinless. It's when we recognize our need of God above everything else.
Amen.
And I don't think we've gotten there yet.
Amen.
At least I haven't. Charles Finney in his lectures on revivals of religion, it's a great book, he wrote it in 1835, he said this, he gave a simple definition of revival, and I really like it. He said, it's a renewed obedience to God.
Amen.
That's what it is. It's when we wake up again to the fact that we have not been obedient in certain areas in our lives, and we become obedient in those areas. He also wrote this in that same text. Men are so sluggish. There are so many things to lead their minds off from religion and to oppose God's influence on their lives. I say amen to that. They must break through these counteracting influences before they will obey God. You know what he's saying there pretty much? There's too much junk in our lives. There's too many things that are crowding our minds. And we're missing it. We're not seeing clearly. You know, revival can be best recognized by its results. So, but by that I mean, revival is when there is this great turning to God by God's people that is evidenced by a life of renewed obedience and sensitivity to sin.
Amen.
That's what revival is.
Good.
And that's what we need.
Amen.
Above everything else.
Right.
So we see the explanation of revival. Let's look number two at some examples of revival. You know, revival is not something that's never been seen. It's not something that hasn't been recorded. It's not something that people have not experienced. They have. They have. Revivals have occurred on many occasions. We see revivals. And by the way, they can happen again. Do you believe that?
Amen.
It's not about, it's not like we're waiting for God to do something. He's waiting for us to do something.
Right.
To get our hearts right.
Amen.
You know, we see revivals, letter A, write it down, in the Bible. In the Bible, there's plenty of revivals. You go to the Old Testament. We'll look at a few examples here in a moment. You go to the Old Testament, you see this very thing, revivals. There weren't people laughing and rolling around the floor. That's not what happened there. We see them in the New Testament as well. The reign of certain godly kings, we saw revival through the preaching of God's prophets and repentance of God's people. It's all the same formula that we see again and again. And revival took place. Let me give you two examples. I have them written here. The first one is in the days of Hezekiah. Would you turn over just to your left a little bit, if you're in the book of Ezra, to the book of 2 Chronicles. And let's look at verse 31, or chapter 31, I'm sorry. 2 Chronicles 31. In the days of Hezekiah, there was a revival. It was an amazing time, absolutely. Hezekiah reigned around 722 B.C. He reigned in the southern kingdom of Judah. When Micah the prophet was preaching in those days, in the days of Hezekiah, he himself turned to the Lord, and a great number of the Jews turned to the Lord as well, and they experienced revival. And the evidence of that revival, of that turning, was when God's people willingly and joyfully submitted to God and His Word.
Amen.
Oh, we could look at the story of Hezekiah beginning way back in chapter 29. We won't. We're going to look at chapter 31. But what we could see was happening was this. The house of God was restored. People began to care about the house of God. It was important to them, being there and taking care of it and restoring it and making sure everything was as God prescribed it to be. He reinstated the Passover as well. The people were rejoicing because of that. He began to reunite the northern and southern kingdom, trying to do that. People joyfully gave during this time. That's evidence of revival. And they vowed to obey the word of God. Imagine that.
Amen.
People wanted to do right.
Good.
And wept when they did not.
Amen.
Look at chapter 31 and verse 1. Now when all this was finished, all Israel that were present went out of the cities of Judah and brake the images in pieces and cut down the groves and threw down the high places and the altars out of all Judah and Benjamin and Ephraim also and Manasseh until they had utterly destroyed them all. They said, we have to get rid of this sin in our nation.
Amen.
We have to get rid of this sin in our lives.
Right.
That's what they did. Oh, it was a renewed obedience to God. We could read the whole chapter. Look at verse 4. Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord. And they did. They gave. And there was plenty left over in verse 10. Look at verse 20. And thus did Hezekiah throughout all Judah, and wrought that which was good and right and truth before the Lord his God. Sounds like a wonderful nation to be in. Truth prevailed. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God and in the law and in the commandments to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered. We look at that and we say, wow, wouldn't that be wonderful if our own hearts were like that, or our church was like that, or our nation was like that. It can be.
Praise the Lord.
It's up to us.
Right.
Oh, think about the change that took place in the days of Hezekiah. Let's go to a New Testament example. Go to Acts chapter 19.
Amen.
Another revival that took place in the city of Ephesus. Notice verse 17 of Acts chapter 19. We read, and this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Notice, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. There it is. Something was happening in their hearts. They began to lift up the name of the Lord. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds.
Amen.
Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. As these believers turned to the Lord, notice what they were doing. They were confessing their sin. They were acknowledging their lives and what was wrong in them. And they showed their deeds that they were genuine. And they had these books that pertained to magic and sorcery and evil spirits. And they burned them all publicly.
Amen.
And it didn't bother them how much it cost. Because there was no price too high in obedience to God.
Amen.
Revival was taking place. Oh, there were revivals in the days of King Josiah in the Old Testament. There were revivals in other times in the southern kingdom of Judah. There was a tremendous revival in the city of Nineveh in the days of Jonah when he preached. My point is this, revivals were real things that happened. Not only in the Bible, but we also see revivals, letter B, write it down, throughout history. Oh, history is filled with times of revival. Even in our comparatively young country of America.
Amen.
We have seen revivals in our nation. Dr. Rick Flanders was writing, he wrote this, there was a great awakening from 1734 to 1760. It began with Jonathan Edwards, who preached a series on justification by faith in 1724, and that preaching sparked this revival.
Amen.
He went on to say this revival laid the foundation for our whole country. As a matter of fact, the writers of the Constitution, although not all Christians, were all affected by the Great Awakening. We know the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. And their phenomenal wisdom about human nature and government came right out of the national experience of a great awakening, a great revival.
Praise the Lord.
And there was a second great awakening after the American Revolution, which left, by the way, the American Revolution left our country spiritually bankrupt. It's a bad time spiritually in our country. And then there was a second great awakening. Then there was a revival of 1857 and 1858, which came out of the great economic panic of 1857. Have you noticed a pattern here? That there is a deplorably spiritual state there that exists. And out of that state causes people to say, we need God.
Amen.
My question is, have we gotten there yet? I don't know. Maybe we need to be squeezed a little more. Wilbur Smith, a Bible scholar and evangelist of the late 1800s and mid-1900s, he noted, I thought these were interesting, I wanted to share them with you, 9 characteristics of the revivals in the Bible. He studied through every revival, and he found 9 common things that were taking place in all of them. They're real short. Listen to them. Number 1 was this. They all occurred in times of moral darkness and national depression. Are you feeling that? I am. In our nation today. It's almost like there's a cloud over everybody today. And understandably so. Number 2, he said, they began in the heart of one consecrated servant of God. One person they started with. Number 3, each revival rested on the Word of God and were the result of the preaching of God's Word. Amen. Number 4, all of them resulted in a return to the worship of God. Amen. And number 5, all witnessed the destruction of idols in the lives of God's people. Amen. Number 6, all resulted in a separation from sin. Amen. Number 7, all resulted in a return to obeying God's Word. Number 8, all brought great joy and gladness. And then number 9, all resulted in a period of national prosperity and blessing. The entire nation benefited when God's people were revived. That's where we're at, isn't it?
Amen.
We need it.
Amen.
We need revival. So we see, number 1, the explanation of revival. Number 2, some examples of revival in the Bible and throughout history. Number 3, write this down, the entrance of revival. By that I mean, what is the path to revival? Is there some way we can, I'm kind of a nuts and bolts kind of guy, give me a way to look at this and analyze this. Is there a path? What does God want us to see? Well, there's a verse we talk about all the time. 2 Chronicles 7:14. Let's go there. It's God's, if you will, recipe, if you want to say it that way, for revival. Notice 2 Chronicles 7:14. Most of us can quote it. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Can I ask you something? Does that principle still apply today? It absolutely does. Yes, I understood. I understand it was written in the Old Testament, but there's a principle here that transcends all of that.
Amen.
You know, revival will only occur when we get to the place that we truly realize that our primary need is God.
Amen.
That our greatest need is God. That our only satisfaction is in God. And we remove anything and everything else that has come between ourselves and our God. Now, notice a fourfold solution, if you will, for God's people. Notice number 1, he says, if my people shall humble themselves. That's where it begins.
Amen.
It begins with humility.
Praise the Lord.
We are living in a pride culture. You know, it's funny, we used to see those, and people, well, I haven't seen them lately, and I understand why, but people have, you know, fear nothing. They say, I don't fear a thing. Well, you're awful afraid today. All of a sudden, you're afraid to come out. You're afraid to do this, afraid to do that. God has a way of humbling us. He has a way of showing us that we really don't control any of this stuff.
Amen.
He does.
Right.
Humble. In other words, when he says, if my people shall humble themselves, that means truly acknowledge that our behavior, our disobedient behavior is sin.
Amen.
It's not just something everybody does. It's not an acceptable thing. It's sin in the eyes of God. And truly see how far we've all gone from God.
Amen.
Think about the day we live in, if you would. We say we love God and people all around proclaim their Christianity, yet they watch and look at and laugh at some of the filthiest things on their computer screens or their cell phones or their iPads. Where we're at. We say we love God and run around half naked in the summertime. We say we love God and we dress and act and carry on like lost people. Then we wonder why things are the way they are. Wonder why they're like this. Perhaps we should be asking this question instead. Why did God wait so long?
Amen.
You see, we need to take a good look at where we are. And that takes humility.
Amen.
It really does for all of us. James 4, 6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble.
Praise the Lord.
So we're to humble ourselves. And number two, we're to pray.
Amen.
Do you know what prayer does? Prayer reflects our level of dependency upon God.
Amen.
It does. I pray when I need Him, right? If I think I can get by with whatever I'm doing, then I don't pray. And so it really does. It reflects our dependency, the level of our dependency upon God. And we have to get to the place where we admit we need Him.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And then number three, he says, seek my face. Seek God's face.
Amen.
What does he mean by that? It means look to Him for and no one else for our solution. Look to Him and nothing else for our satisfaction.
Amen.
See Him as everything we need.
Thank you, Jesus.
And then number four, turn from our wicked ways.
Amen.
Preacher, that's a strong word, wicked. It is a strong word. And I think we've been too soft on some things in our own lives.
Amen.
Well, it's a big deal. It's just a little gossip. It's just a little complaining. Just a little backbiting. It's just a little bit of criticism. And you know, we accept things. We have to see them as they are and turn from them. Get rid of those things that displease our Lord. Do you know what I believe that God's doing with all this? And I think you're on the same page. I mean, with this COVID-19 and the pandemic, the restrictions and the shutting down of business. I'll tell you, I do feel for folks that are business owners today. I mean, the shutting down of businesses, the shutting down and diminishing of the numbers in churches, the burning of businesses that we've been seeing with these riots and things that have been going on in the past several months, the desecration of statues, the destruction of cities, the city of Seattle and Portland and all of that. And then on top of that, this election mess. What's God doing?
Amen.
I'll tell you what He's doing. He's trying to bring us to the end of ourselves. That's what He's trying to do.
Hallelujah.
He's trying to humble us.
Amen.
Humble us enough to turn us to Him.
Praise the Lord.
That's what He's doing.
Amen.
Sometimes we don't see it that way. You see, most Christians, we don't like it because of the things we used to have and be able to do. That's why we don't like it. We think back of, we miss going to the restaurant and sitting like we normally used to. We miss going to the shopping center without a mask and it was comfortable, we could shop. We miss going to the ball game and the days of not wearing that thing. We miss the days of being able to buy toilet paper without seeing limit one. You see, the problem is this. We long for the material things we lost, instead of longing for the God who provides those material things.
Lord, have mercy.
That's the problem.
Right.
That's the problem. You see, the further we get from God as His people, the worse it's going to get.
Right.
And the more we refuse to turn to Him, the more squeeze we're going to get.
Right.
See it as a Christian supposed to see it, a Bible-believing Christian. We will never see revival until we long for Him. And the question is, do we even desire that?
Good.
Do we even want it?
Amen.
Number one, the explanation of revival. Number two, the examples of revival. Number three, the entrance to revival with humbling ourselves, pray. And then number four, the establishment of revival. Here's what I mean by that. So how do we make this happen? I want to see revival. I do.
Praise the Lord.
Letter A, write this down. The beginning of revival. How does this all begin? Well, let's go back to Ezra. We're making full circle here. Revival always begins with a self-examination.
Amen.
That's where it is. That is key.
Amen.
Notice, if you will, the pronouns in Ezra's prayers. Prayer, I should say. Notice verse 6. Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens.
Amen.
Read on to verse 7. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into thee. He said, me, I'm the problem.
Amen.
You see, revival always begins with self-examination. You see, here's a problem we all have. Well, I have it too. It's in my flesh. I like to say, I see what everybody else is doing, and I say, well, that's worse than me. I'm better than that. We'll never see revival until we stop looking at other people and start looking at our own sin,
right.
Our own self, our own life. Again, Ezra didn't say, Lord, look at them. Look what they're doing. They should be, he didn't say, they should be ashamed of themselves. No, he says, I'm ashamed.
Amen.
And I blush. I wonder, what was the last time we blushed over something?
Good.
The way the world is today, there's not a whole lot left to blush at. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I said, if my people, it begins at home. I like 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not the gospel of God? God will change things if we change things.
Amen.
He will. Do we believe that tonight?
Praise the Lord.
But we must first examine ourselves and admit where we are spiritually and then deal with it.
Amen.
That's what Ezra's saying here. He's broken.
Amen.
There's going to be a little bit of a revival here with Ezra. But it began with that self-examination of, Lord, I'm ashamed. And I blush. I can't.
Amen.
I'm ashamed to even look up at you.
Amen.
So the beginning of revival begins with us. And then number two, or letter B, the blessing of revival. You see, Ezra knew, Ezra believed, he truly believed that the answer for himself, for his nation, for the people, to heal them, was not a political answer.
Right.
Why do we keep doing that? Thinking that if we just get the right person, you know why? Because we're more concerned about our comfort than we are about our walk with the Lord. We want a smooth ride. That's what we want. That's all we're thinking about. I just make life easy. I don't want bumps and all that. And we ignore where we are spiritually. So we're looking for political solutions. We're looking for economic solutions. Boy, if I just, boy, that bonus, the stimulus check going to be really, it's going to help me. That'd be great. Yeah, I'll be all right then. Will we? By the way, pretty soon they're going to be telling us about this environmental solution. They're already starting to cram it down our throats. Get ready for that. Now, Ezra knew the blessings come through revival.
Amen.
It has to be a spiritual solution. We need revival.
Amen.
But we'll never see it if we're not convinced that we need it.
Amen.
And a strong church understands that.
Praise
I'm not going to go out here and spend all my days out there engaging in political things, social things, and all of that. Because we need help spiritually.
Amen.
And that help, by the way, begins right here in my own heart.
Amen.
We could see revival. I really believe that.
Amen.
If all of us would just follow God's prescription in His Word. Let's pray together.